Dear Lord, we want to thank you again for your word, its treasure, its riches, and its power by your Spirit to change our lives. And we do commit ourselves to you as we look at your word, as we read it and consider it together. We submit ourselves to you and ask you that you will govern all my speaking, all the thoughts of our hearts and our responses, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. If you look ahead to verse 22, you will find that the writer to the Hebrews summarizes the whole letter in the following way. He says, or she, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation." Essentially, this letter is an exhortation. That is to say, the word means a coming alongside to help, to encourage, to comfort, to spur on, to urge, or even to entreat. Chapter 13 especially is a chapter of exhortation. It is expressed by the phrase "let" or "let us," which occurs four times, "remember," which occurs twice, and "don't forget," which I suppose is the same as "remember," twice as well. The "let us" statements are mainly in the whole letter occur in chapters 10, 12 and 13, and the majority of those are in this last chapter, 13. Now you may wonder what some of the statements have to do with each other. I mean, on first reading, the whole chapter reads like a bit like a to-do list, you know. Remember to put the milk in the fridge, remember to cancel the papers, and by the way, let brotherly love continue. If a guest comes to the door, make sure you welcome them, give them a cup of tea, even though he is a stranger. It's that kind of thing. It just seems to be a random collection of statements. But the context of this last chapter is the end of chapter 12, which we considered a couple of weeks ago, where it speaks in verse 27 about the removing of those things that can be shaken, verse 27, and in verse 28, how we are to serve God acceptably. And it's in that context of a shaking of all things, which is happening at the end of history, and certainly in our day we can see an increasing shaking, can't we? And in the context of how to live, how to please God at such a time, that is what all these instructions here in chapter 13 are for. So, for example, a brief reminder, and I make no apologies for going through some of the material from last time, it's always good to hear things twice. Verse 1, why does it say let brotherly love continue? It's because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 12, it says that because iniquity shall arise, increase, in the last days, the love of many shall grow cold. Therefore, because of the emergence of increasing iniquity, brothers and sisters, let's make sure that brotherly love continues. That's why it's there in verse 1. Verse 2, both Abraham and Lot in Genesis 18 and 19 entertained angels without realizing it. And the context of those chapters is the judgment that was about to come on Sodom and Gomorrah for that increasing iniquity. I wonder whether the increasing sexual perversion and legitimacy of these kinds of activities are very much relevant, really. Verse 3. Remember those that are bound, who are in prison as those bound with them. This is because in the latter days, there will be increasing persecution of believers. Verse 4. Marriage is honourable in all, because of the days in which we live, when there is an increasing, as I've just said, legitimacy and publicising even of illicit sexual activity and perversion. Verses 5 to 6, the reason that these scriptures are here is because in the last days, in the context of this shaking of material possessions and of our security in those, we need to make absolutely certain that our lives are free from covetousness and from the love of this world. The Lord is our helper. The Lord is with us. We need not fear what man can do to us, and we need not fear the shaking that is going on around us. So as we look at verses 7 onwards for today, please remember the context. And as we go through these things, I will put each of the various points that I'm going to bring out in the way of an exhortation, although I may use a different word. So verse 7, the writer to the Hebrews first of all says, remember your leaders. If you've got a more modern translation, some older translations and others say, remember those that have the rule over you. It means those who guide you and those who lead you. This is not saying, please spare us a thought occasionally. How do we remember those who lead us? Well, in part, certainly, by prayer. Look back to verse 3, when it says, remember those who are bound, it says, it's really saying, pray for them. Identify with them, sympathise with them. You're to do that with your leaders as well. But it defines the leaders as those who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the result of their conduct or their manner of life. Before we look at this, and there's quite a bit here I want to unpack, I want to ask you who your leaders are. Obviously, in the context of the scripture here, it's speaking about elders within the church and others who have spoken to the readers the word of God. But who are you? Who are your leaders? Who are you following? It's difficult in these days not to be easily swayed by others. So maybe the kind of people we look up to or follow are your favourite Christian music groups, or your favourite preachers that you find online, because you rather like the way that they talk or their style, and maybe for other reasons as well. But remember what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It talks that, again, in the last days, it's going to be very easy for those. There's going to be a time when people will not endure sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled. So Friends, the imploring, the exhortation in this scripture is, the important thing is that you follow the faith of those who are giving you the word of God. And not everybody is giving you the word of God. Some are just out to titillate your senses. And therefore, there is a very clear warning about this. Just because a particular song has particularly good music that you identify with, and the words appeal to you, doesn't mean to say that the words are biblical. I personally had a difficulty singing one of the songs that we sang last week. I won't tell you which one it was. My challenge is, do you sing the songs that we sing, even here at Bethel, in a kind of careless, unthinking way? Don't do it. You need to follow faith. You need to remember those who are bringing you the word of God. And that's the important thing. Because the time will come when people will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. The different translations of this seventh verse kind of muddle things up a little bit, really. So remember those who led you in the NAS. It really should be those who lead you now. But those who have spoken to you the word of God in the past. And so my appeal to you, friends, is to remember those who have spoken to you the word of God. Don't just be taken up by the latest newfangled ideas that you may be hearing at any particular time. It's very easy in a time of shaking to think that, oh well, what I have heard before isn't sufficient. I need to go for something else. I need to go for something new. Something that will be the answer to my particular uncertainties at this time. Don't veer away from what you've been taught. I think you would include this. Don't veer away, certainly don't veer away from the scripture. But also, notice it says, whose faith follow. This harks back to chapter 11. The circumstances of the men and women of faith in chapter 11 are all very, very different. Your life, too, is different from them, and your life is different from me. The important thing is that you follow people's faith. although, having said that, there are some scriptures that say we are to imitate other people. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, imitate me, but he says, imitate me as I am an imitator of Christ. And that's the important thing. And you'll find that in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 and 9, it talks about those who lead as being models for the rest of the flock. Friends, for those who are in leadership, the challenge is enormous. And I certainly don't want you to model yourself on me, and certainly not on Neil. But I do want you to imitate our faith when you see it. I remember, I mean, you're going to think I'm a complete idiot with this, but I think I was in my mid-teens, late teens, and I was going to a new church that I had found and was absolutely thrilled with. And I noticed that a couple of the elders, whenever they sang or they prayed, they went like this. So for me, that was the height of spirituality. This was really what any Christian who was worth their salt ought to be doing. So Muggins began to do this. I mean, how ridiculous. Imitate the faith. And certainly don't imitate the dress code. Considering the end of their life is what the alternative translation for this verse is. It doesn't mean the outcome of their lives, it means the exit, and therefore the end of their lives, really. Consider how a person's life finishes up. I think this is very challenging. Remember that in Ecclesiastes it says the end of something is better than the beginning. So even with your spiritual leaders, consider the end, consider the outcome. I think it's a very good idea. Read biographies. Consider how God has led a certain person's life and consider the outcome of their life and their ministry and what God did through them. And there are some who started well and end with a bit of a whimper. And I, for one, don't want to be amongst that number. But consider the end of their lives. So this is the first imploring. In the days in which we live, remember those who spoke the word of God to you and follow their faith, imitate their faith. And then verse 8. Why is this phrase here? Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday and forever. It's because he should be our focus. This is a reminder, friends, first of all, that Jesus is unchangeable, and at a time of great shaking, at times of great uncertainty and values of going up and down, the Lord is unchanging. And this is a tremendous encouragement to us. His word is unchanging. His ability to save is unchanging. His ability to bring his people through trials and tribulations is unchanging. He in particular is, the Bible calls him, just going to give you one example that's occurred to me during this week. He is the eternal rock. And during this week, the Lord brought a scripture to me from Psalm 61. It goes like this, verse 2. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Friends, what a word for the days in which we live. Are you overwhelmed? I have to say I am, looking at the news this last week. When your heart is overwhelmed, ask the Lord to lead you to the rock which is higher than you. And just coincidentally or not, during the week, a pastor in Cornwall who I have rather lost touch with, but he sent me a hymn, the words of which, it's an old hymn, it's an old Pentecostal hymn. The music's not much good, but the words are fantastic. Here are two verses, one of which picks up on that psalm. On this rock built, the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee, though great tempests beat and torrents swell, their hate shall not thee overthrow. When overwhelmed I am with fear, to it my soul shall strongly cry. The rock shall hide and hold me near. The rock is higher far than I. Isn't that good? The Lord is unchangeable. Let him, therefore, friends, be your focus. Nobody and nothing else. Just as he was or should be for your leaders, so also he should be for us. Any true leader and any true Christian worth or his or her salt will reflect the Lord. And our aim should be to win Christ. He is our goal. Get your focus on him. And let him be your rock in these days. Thirdly, verse 9. An encouragement for the heart to be established by grace. It says to start off with, don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings. That should be obvious, as I've already alluded to, really, in the days in which we live. There is the temptation to go along with strange and varied teachings. Don't do it. Essentially, it's saying the heart is to be strengthened by grace. But before we look at that, it says first, it then goes on to say, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Well, you can remember the words of the Lord Jesus, I'm sure, in Mark chapter 7. And if you can't, do have a look at it. Mark chapter 7, the Lord says that which comes into us i.e. our food and our drink, does not defile us. Neither can it purify us or cleanse us or do us any spiritual good whatsoever. It's a reference, really, to the Jewish practice or the Jewish teaching, which you find in Leviticus chapter 11, for example, the difference between clean and unclean animals. So the teaching that the Jewish people had would have been that if they were going to be a holy people to the Lord, there were certain things that they could eat and there were certain things that they couldn't eat. Now, we are not to be carried along. We are not to follow that kind of teaching, because we are under a new covenant in a New Testament era. Having said that, please don't write off the teaching or the application that there is in Leviticus chapter 11, because there are some spiritual principles there, for example, to do with what is unclean, to do with what is clean, and the fact that we need to make jolly sure that we don't mix the two. That's why the chapter is relevant for us to look at, consider and study. But, friends, essentially, really what this verse is saying is that the heart is the important thing. It's your heart, it's your relationship to God, it's your spirit, it's your conscience that is the important thing. And that is to be strengthened or established or prepared or fixed or made strong by grace. And friends, I think this is a very relevant word, really. Because if on the one hand some are tempted to go along with kind of Jewish practices and Jewish traditions, others are kind of tempted to substitute grace instead of grace, they will put in kind of Christian kind of traditions or practices. I mean, for example, fairly recently I heard, I have to be a little bit careful how I handle this, but I trust that you'll understand what I mean by this. I heard, somebody said, ever since I was very, very young as a Christian, I was taught to have a quiet time. I had a time with the Lord every morning. Now, that is good discipline. That is a good thing to do. But the heart is not going to be strengthened by you doing that as a practice, any more than you're going to have your heart strengthened by the sheer practice of coming to church or even reading the scriptures. All these things can become just rote things that we do. What is important is the work of grace in our hearts. Now, please understand me correctly. I am not for one minute saying that therefore you shouldn't have any time with the Lord. How is the grace of God going to be manifest to you and work its way into your life unless you do have time with the Lord? Of course not. The reason we come to church, amongst other things, is in order to receive something of the grace of God afresh. But you know what I mean, I'm sure. Just by sitting, listening to me isn't going to do you any good at all, necessarily. But the Lord does use the foolishness of preaching. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. So, friends, what's the state of your heart this morning? James chapter 5 and verse 8. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. It's the next letter in your New Testament. James chapter 5 and verse 8. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. How are you going to establish your heart? Well, this is another sermon and a half in itself, really. Prepare your heart to the Lord. Set your heart on the Lord. You establish your heart, amongst other things, by setting your heart in the right direction. Focus on the Lord. That is why the previous verse is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. to the end, I'm just reading mid-sentence, to the end that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Will you notice in that verse, it's to the end that God may establish your heart. In James, it's you've got to do it. It's both. We can't do it of ourselves, but we can't leave it all to God either. It's the two of us together, the Lord and me. Is your heart established? How prepared is it? How fixed is it? There's a psalm that says, my heart is fixed. That's the thing. Have you set your heart? Do you remember the example of Daniel when he was in his teens and he went to live in Babylon, and it says he, what does it say? He purposed, thank you, that's the word. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Friends, that's really what I'm bringing to you. I think we need to purpose in our hearts on the right course of action, whatever that may be. Verse 10. This is an exhortation that is really more to do with comfort or consolation. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Let me explain what this is referring to. The priests in under the Old Covenant, there were certain offerings that actually provided their food. The peace offering was one of five, and it was the peace offering particularly that was a source of food for the priest. And in particular, when the animal was brought to the priest for sacrifice, it was the shoulder and the breast that was the food. And so really this is a reference here to the peace offering. And again, there is much that we can learn from that. But really what this is saying here is, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, look, the Old Testament priests could eat the peace offering, but you and I have an altar. We can feed. We have spiritual food that they didn't have. We have an altar from which we can feed. What is that altar? It's the Lord Jesus himself. This is why the Lord Jesus in John 6 said we are to feed on him who is the bread of life. He is our altar. You can feed on the Lord Jesus. Now, this is to be your comfort. This is to be your strength. That's the word that's the meaning of the word comfort I'm looking at. This is to be the means of your strength. This is how your heart is going to be established, friend. As you come to the Lord and you feed on his word, which will involve reading the scripture, certainly, but it's more than that, it's a work of grace. It's to allow the Lord, it's allow the word to dwell in you richly, to permeate your whole being, to educate your conscience. And then it says in verse 11, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. The sin offering, the carcass of the sin offering, you'll find this in Leviticus chapter 4. The peace offering you'll find in Leviticus chapter 7. The sin offering, the carcass was burned outside the camp. And so, therefore, the writer to the Hebrews is now giving us an exhortation, an urging to be willing to go outside the camp. Verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That is why the Lord died on the cross outside the main part of the city of Jerusalem. It was a fulfillment of his role as a sin offering. But the application for us, friend, is in verse 13. Let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And the challenge to us in the context of these challenging days in which we find ourselves is that we need to be willing to go outside the camp. That is to say, we need to be willing to be separate. We need to be willing to be different. We need to be willing to be isolated. And we need to be certainly those that come out of this present evil age. There's a scripture, isn't there, in Isaiah, and there's one in Jeremiah as well that says, "Come out of her, my people. Don't partake of her sin." And friends, this is a very real challenge. This is where we need to set our hearts, to prepare our hearts, to fix our hearts. Some of you who are flirting with this love for this present evil age, this is the particular challenge to you. I'm sorry, it's more difficult, I think, these days than maybe it was when 20, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. It's more difficult now. The challenge to be different, to be separate as a Christian, is more difficult. It's more costly. But you need to be willing to bear the cost. You need to be willing to fix your heart in this direction. Don't sit on the fence. Don't flit in your devotion to the Lord and your love between that and your love for this world. Be willing to bear his reproach. Go outside the camp could also mean, well, it does literally, go outside earthly Jerusalem, which is in type anyway typical of carnal religion, man-made religion, temporary, bogus religion, man-made religious practices. Go for the real thing. Bearing his reproach, be willing for the taunts, be willing for the disgrace, be willing to stand for righteousness, and be willing to stand for his name's sake. How are you going to do that? Verse 14 tells us how. It says, "We do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come." There's an urging here for us to focus on what is eternal. This is really going, referring back to chapter 11 and verse 16, where it speaks about Abraham looking for that city which had foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. And friends, we need to do that during our earthly pilgrimage, sojourning as well. Friends, what is of this world, or to put it in biblical terms, what is of Babylon will not last. If you look at the book of Revelation, you will see that what is from Babylon will ultimately be destroyed. And we had a reminder of that this morning in our worship time. The things that you devote yourself to, if they're of this world, the things that you commit yourself, and I'm not for one minute saying that you should become a hermit or a monk or not enjoy anything. Talk about monks, we had a very good time watching a Kite File on television last night. You know, I mean, the Lord gives us richly all things to enjoy, and that's about a monk, if you didn't know what I meant by that. Forget it. Why did I mention it? But the important thing is, what are we going to give our hearts to? And if you devote your heart to the wrong thing, that will all be burned up. That will all go. The only things that will last will be to do with that eternal city. And that eternal city is the bride of Christ. God has called every one of you, if you're a Christian, to be part of that bride. You have an eternal future. Don't get taken up by what is temporary. Seek the city which is to come. Let that be your focus, is what it's saying. And finally, an encouragement, an exhortation. There are three things. First of all, to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Actually, that was part of the peace offering as well, if you look at Leviticus chapter 7. That is to say, and he explains it in New Testament terms, the fulfillment of that peace offering, the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name or confessing to his name. That's literally what the word means. Now, just in passing, can I just say, we need to confess our sin to God. That is to acknowledge it, to bring it out into the open and lay it before the Lord, to be straight with him. But personal sin is to be done privately. There's no place for the public confession of sin unless it is in the context that that sin has been committed publicly, and therefore it needs to be acknowledged publicly. That is where we start. But confessing in the Bible, everywhere else apart from that one principle of confessing sin in 1 John, is to do with confessing the Lord Jesus. And so what is being talked about here is that we need to acknowledge, declare, speak out, lay it out honestly, our commitment to and our thanks to the Lord. It's not just talking about meeting together as we are this morning, although it certainly includes that. It's being willing to confess Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you believe in your heart and confess him, profess him with your lips, you will be saved. Friends, there's no place for keeping our testimony quiet. The word testimony obviously means we're going to speak it out. And we need to be willing to do that. There's the encouragement to do that. The Lord Jesus himself said in Luke's Gospel that if we confess him before others, he will confess us before the Father. But it does include a Sunday morning. It does include the times we meet together. So can I just say a little plea, an encouragement to you, if you are one of those who is forever quiet in your contribution on a Sunday, bring it. The Lord is saying here, through him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. Let me tell you something about this peace offering, because I think there's a really special truth about it. If you look at Leviticus chapter 7, that peace offering could be offered with leaven. You say, well, what has that got to do with it? I'll tell you why it's significant. Leaven is to do in the Bible with malice and wickedness. It's to do with sin. Other offerings were to be unleavened. But the peace offering, it was all right to have a bit of leaven. So what it's saying is, look, you don't have to be perfect to bring an offering. You don't have to be perfect to bring your thanksgiving. You don't have to be perfect to acknowledge Christ publicly. What it's saying is, just bring it. Speak it out. On Sunday morning, whenever, during the week, in your own times with the Lord, but be willing to do it, even if it's costly, even if it's a sacrifice. That's the first thing that we're encouraged to do. There are two more. First of all, in verse 16, it says, do not neglect doing good. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, sometimes there are things I forget. Maybe you don't have that problem. Galatians 6 and verse 10, it's escaped me. Let us have opportunity. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those of the household of faith. So do good, especially to those of the household of faith. And then the third thing which these two scriptures in 15 and 16 encourage us to do is to share or to communicate. Your version may have, it's the word from which we get the word fellowship. It's to do with participation, partnership, and even generosity. And If by partnering and sharing with others, sharing in the work of God in its broadest application, it's going to be costly, friends, do it. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So, to summarise briefly, the context of all this, I think, is really important. Now is the time to do certain things, given the days in which we live. Now is the time to pursue faith, to walk by faith. Now is the time to keep your focus on the one who is eternal, the one who is unchanging. Now is the time to be established by the grace of God alone. Now is the time to feed on the Lord Jesus, to devote yourself to him. Now is the time to be willing to bear his reproach. Now is the time to focus on what is eternal. And now is the time not to be ashamed, but to confess Christ publicly. May God help us to do this. This is not an optional to-do list. This is fundamental Christian living that the writer to the Hebrews is exhorting us to do. Will we respond? Shall we pray? Lord, we want to thank you for all your encouragement to us, the things that you urge us to do, the things that you come alongside and help us where we need to lift our gaze up away from the things of this world, away from even the mundane business of living, and to remember that you've called us to an eternal city. Lord, we want to thank you that by your Holy Spirit you are able to fulfill each of these things in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be responsive. And Lord, in particular, where our hearts need to be established and strengthened, would you do it for us, we pray, and help us to work with you to that end. Raise us up as people who are building our lives on that eternal rock, which will not shift with the sands of time or in the face of difficulties and persecution. Thank you that you are that eternal rock. Lord, continue your work of grace in each of our lives, we pray, and in us as a church. In Jesus' name we ask all these things, so that you may have all the glory and that you may have a bride for your Son. Amen.